Well, it's good to be with you guys today. I got to start with just a little bit more. I wasn't sure how much time Scott was going to give me a second ago, so you got me for another 30 minutes, and I just want to share a story of how God's been moving. Because like you, God is moving through the church. He's bringing people to Jesus, and like you, we want to multiply disciples who make disciples. So we want to see people come to Jesus, and we want his people to bring those people to him. So way back in December of 2019, a couple, Katrina and Zach, they got baptized. They were just part of our very first small group. And they came to Jesus, they got baptized, and then again, now in February of this year, they got to baptize their neighbors, John and Trista. But it didn't stop there. John and Trista shared Jesus, and Trista got to baptize her coworker, Chrissy, in June. That is four generations of disciple making. That's what Paul commissioned Timothy to go do with the church in Ephesus. And we're getting to see glimpses of that even now, even in a pandemic. And God deserves the glory for that. And that's a testament to, again, what God's been doing through you in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, and also in your giving. So thank you. Yes, you've been given through East Point, but many of you, you've been praying for us. You've been giving personally to support the mission that God's called us to. And I just want to say thank you. Like, on behalf of those families, thank you. They're just three of many others who have newfound faith in Jesus because of what God's doing through people like you. Now, if you're here today, I'm just going to assume that you are at least curious about having a relationship with God. Maybe you haven't been baptized like we just saw moments ago, or I just shared, but you're curious. Like, you're wondering, like, can I have a relationship with him? And then there are others of us, like, you have a relationship with God, and you can't shut up about it. You love it. He is changing you. You want everyone and their mom to know it. And that's the camp I'd fall into. A relationship with God is possible for all of us, wherever you're at in faith. And you can know him. You can have a personal relationship with him. And if you have one, you can actually grow in that relationship. It's not just like a one and done experience. This is a life that we get to live here and now. The only problem is that when we assume that if I'm going to have a relationship with God, then I just got to do a lot of good to get there. We got to do more good than bad. We got to go to church. We got to obey the Ten Commandments, or at least the ones you can remember. And because we assume this, what we end up doing is we start to think that it's going to be my effort. It's going to be what I do. It's going to be me doing right. That's what's going to get me to God. So we try really, really hard to do what's right. And I got to be honest, if that's the way to God, it is exhausting. And you're going to be left empty because we're not good enough. We fall short. We can't do enough good. You know, we'll twist the truth so we can get the promotion. We go to church when it's convenient. We might even not murder anyone, but it could be we want the Joneses' car, or we let our gaze linger a little longer than it should have at that girl at the gym. All of us fall short. All of us miss the mark. All of us sin. And in case you're not offended yet, Paul is going to offend all of us because he very clearly states the problem that we're facing. And he says it in Romans 3. We're going to continue this series in Romans. So if you got a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verses 10 through 12 here in a sec, but we'll be reading much better news here in a moment. First, Paul kind of outlines a very, very stark, plain picture of the problem that is before all of us. And then he presents the solution to that problem. So first, we're going to quickly look at the problem, and then we're going to camp on the solution because that's where the good news is. And this news is better than Brady returning to Foxborough. It's better than Chick-fil-A coming to Westbrook, though congratulations. It's better than finding out you're going to be a parent or a grandparent. It's better than the cure to COVID. It's even better than peace politically. This is really good news. And we'll share that here in a moment. But first, as we open God's word, would you bow your heads? Let's pray together and ask to hear from God. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for an opportunity to open your word together. Would you speak now? Would you speak through scripture? Would you speak through me? And would you be glorified, Jesus? We want to know you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to pick up in Romans 3, starting in verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one is righteous, not even one. Like, all of us have sinned. We've fallen short. We're not flawless anymore. And 3,300 years ago, like way, way, way back, God gave Moses the law as a way to share with his people, the Israelites, this is what it would look like to live in a relationship with me. So if you live this way, my hope is that other nations are going to see you living this way, and they're going to want to follow me too. They're going to want to worship me as God. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you realize that didn't go so well. And God knew that, but that was the initial thing that God communicated to his people. And the religious latched on to the law. They figured, yeah, I can do right, I can do good, and then I'll get to God. But Paul says no one is righteous, and then he clarifies why God even gave the law in the first place. And he says this in verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Obeying the law doesn't make one good enough for God. The law simply is a signpost revealing that we didn't make it. Like, we're not there. We haven't arrived yet. It spotlights our sin, showing us that we do fall short. We can't do enough right, enough good works. And the penalty for this, even if you failed to keep just one of the 613 rules that God gave his people, even if you failed to make just one, like, you fall short. You fell short. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And the wage for that, the penalty for that, Paul outlines later in Romans where he says, for the wages of sin is death. This is the problem facing all of us. Death. And there's no amount of good work that we can do to undead ourselves. We just can't. It doesn't work that way. So for 1,300 years, God's people would try to obey God's law and live in a relationship with him. But that same law actually also outlined how to then experience God's forgiveness when they did fall short, because God knew it was going to happen. He understands the nature of our hearts. And then Paul pivots, not just in his letter to the church at Rome, but he actually pivots all of human history when he says this next. Now in verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. But now. Everyone say, but now with me. But now. This is a real big deal. He's shifting everything from the people's perspective. This is going to be a radical new way. A new way to what? Well, a new way through which the righteousness of God has been made known. What's the righteousness of God? What's that all about? This is a real big deal. Like, as a Red Sox fan, I can't be in the presence of a Yankees fan. God, being holy, can't be in the presence of sin. In all seriousness, though, God is pure, he is right, he is flawless. The angels in his presence right now cannot stop singing of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They sing it again and again. And being perfect, God can't be in the presence of imperfection. So the problem is that our sin actually separates us from a relationship with God. He is holy, we are not. He is righteous, we are not. That's why this righteousness of God matters. So where does this leave us? Just stuck in our sin, separated from God forever? If you're here today, you know that's not the case. You see, but now there is a new way. And the law and the prophets, they testify to it. As Paul said, the law, the beginning of the Hebrew scripture, our Old Testament, to the prophets, the end of the Hebrew scripture, the end of our Old Testament, the whole thing, all of scripture, from the first word to the final period, testify to this new way. And Paul explains it as follows, now in verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There was no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We couldn't do enough right. We fell short. But the boxes we couldn't check, Jesus did check. He checked all of them, all 613 of the laws. He didn't fall short on any of them. He obeyed every single one, sinless, knew no sin. Yet he took our sin upon himself so that now we can stand before God. But now, this is the good news of the gospel. This is our righteousness. Jesus standing in our place so we can stand before God once again. And how does it go down? Well, Paul says it's through redemption, another theological term that we don't use when we're shopping at Hannaford, when we're ordering at Dunkin'. We don't use this word ever, really. But Paul uses it here because the word he wrote in the original language in Greek, it refers to the act of one paying the price, the price for a slave or a prisoner so that that person could be free once again. Jesus, when he died on the cross, because he didn't have any sin, he wasn't paying the wage he wasn't paying the wage for his sin, he was paying the wage for my sin, he was paying the wage for your sin. We can now be free from being enslaved to sin, imprisoned to that life. We don't have to live that anymore. This is good news. Now, we've kind of shared a lot of different theological terms at this point. Righteousness, justify, that means like they're literally we're going to be made right. That's how it comes about. And it comes about through redemption, right? So we got all these words. We just don't use these every day, okay? And that's okay. But if we can understand what they mean, it'll actually change why we live and how we live every day. Let's step out of the classroom for a moment and let's step into the courtroom. I'll illustrate it this way. You're standing before the judge and you know that you're guilty. It felt so good in the moment. And if it didn't, you're not sinning right. But it felt so good in the moment. And yet now your stomach is in knots. You know you're guilty, and the judge lists all of it. The worry about what's next, the hoarding what you had, the lustful look, the whole deal. He lists all of it. And just when you expect the gavel to drop, the judge stands up, walks around the bench, stands next to you, says, "I'm going to pay that penalty in your place so you can walk free." This is the gospel. The gospel is our righteousness. In a right relationship with God, it comes not through our doing right. It comes through a relationship with Jesus. Paul said it this way, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe that he is the perfect Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again, that he's coming again? Do you believe this? Because hearing the gospel, that's one thing, that's good. Believing the gospel, that changes everything. Believing the gospel changes everything, and it's the gospel This good news of Jesus, the gospel is powerful. The gospel calls us to repentance. The gospel is our righteousness. But have you ever wondered, why did Jesus have to die? Like, there had to have been another way, right? But who wants to be that person in group? Like, what's the deal with the cross? Why do you have a Roman torture device around your neck? No one wants to be that person, but we all have wondered it. Like, why the cross? Well, Paul explained why Jesus had to die, and this is how he summed it up. Verse 25 and 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If we put our critical thinking hat back on, that seemingly illogical act becomes clear. We understand there's a logical reason why God had Christ die on the cross. You see, being righteous, being holy, God can't be in the presence of sin. And because he is just, he can't just brush sin aside. That's not fair to the prostitute nor the pimp, the Jews nor the Nazis. It's not fair to the villain or the victim. It's just not fair. The wage for sin has to be paid for, and the wage for sin is death. Not a spanking, not a timeout, death. Now, please don't misunderstand or take that out of context next time you discipline your kids. There is a place for discipline. But ultimately, we are on a crash course to destruction. It's not going to end well, no matter how good you think you are. No one is righteous, not even one. But now, a right relationship with God comes not through our doing right, but through a relationship with Jesus. And now this sounds good, but who's it for? How do we realize it? Well, in Romans 3, now in 27 through 30, Paul says this. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Considering his audience, Paul looks at the people who would be reading this letter and he's like, all right, you Jews, you know, you think you have this relationship with God because you supposedly or you're trying or whatever, you have the law, you know what it looks like to follow and have a relationship with God. You have circumcision. And I'm going to leave circumcision on the table. Scott gets to talk about that next week. Okay. Last week, he had homosexuality. Next week, it's circumcision. Who wouldn't want to be Scott? So then on the other side, he's got the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. They don't know what it's supposed to look like to have a relationship with God. And he's looking at the Gentiles and the Jews, and Paul makes the point that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, God loves everyone. God loves everyone, the irreligious and the religious. He loves the young and the old, the vaccinated and the anti-vaxxers. He loves the woke and the asleep. He loves, what do you call the unwoke? Right? Like, he loves all. God loves everyone, men and women, Republicans and Democrats, the heterosexual and the homosexual. God loves everyone. And one day, this is going to be a great day. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it will be to the glory of God the Father. That's what's coming. The question is, will we yield to Jesus beforehand? Because if we do, that'll be a very celebratory day. If we don't, we're going to be facing hell forever because we're separated from God, not just now, but forever. But if you're hearing this, if you're listening, if you're here today, you still have an opportunity to respond, to receive Jesus. Now, if you're kind of getting lost in some of Paul's language here, all this theological terminology, that's okay. I understand. I had to like go back and remember all my seminary notes just because I was like, wow, we don't use these words every day. But he very plainly and very simply sums it all up, sums up the gospel, this good news of Jesus, in a passage you may have heard before. It's in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. That's how we realize this relationship with God, a relationship you can have. You can know God. And as we follow Jesus, we don't just wait for that one day where we're with God. We actually get to join God in his work in the here and now. Paul mentions it at the end of what we just read. And then at the end of Romans 3, he said it this way. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Obedience to God doesn't save us, but as followers of Jesus who have a relationship with God, we want to obey the law. We know that God's the author of life, so he knows how life is best lived. We want to honor him in our relationships. We want to honor others because we recognize that God loves them too. So we don't just throw the law out like we throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's not how it goes down. A right relationship with God comes not through our doing right, but a relationship with Jesus, which spurs us to do right. It's the overflow. We want to do right. Now, if we have faith in Jesus, it's going to be expressed in a couple of ways. The first is how we initially respond to this kind of a message, this good news of Jesus, and it's believe and be baptized. So, like I said a moment ago, hearing the gospel is one thing, but believing the gospel, making it your own, that's a completely different deal. That's where the life change happens. When we repent, we literally turn from this life of sin and we turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. He does it every single time. But we've got to look to him. We've got to let him stand in our place. And when we do, now we have this newfound faith in him. But it's such an abstract thing, belief. Like, you can't really figure, what does that look like? Well, that's why I love the gift of baptism. You see, baptism is a very, very physical representation of this spiritual reality. When one goes under the water, like we saw moments ago, when one goes under the water, it's as if we die to our life of sin, and then we rise to this new life with Christ. We're cleansed of our unrighteousness, and then we are made righteous through Christ. When we believe, it's like we say, I do, to a relationship with God. When we get baptized, it's like we're telling the world, we're putting a ring on it, telling the world that we're with Jesus. Doesn't save us, but it tells everyone who we're with. So, if you want to respond and you want to be baptized and you want to demonstrate your faith in Jesus, don't delay. There's no reason to delay. On October 31st is Baptism Sunday, and it's going to be an absolute party in this room, an even bigger party in heaven, okay? And you don't want to miss it. So if you want to get baptized, you can just let the team know on the Connect card and they'll be in touch about that. But maybe you can't wait until October 31st, that's okay. I understand. Hot tub's warm, and we got a change of clothes in the back. Seriously, just talk to the prayer team after the service. They would love to help you take that step of faith. So, You decide to follow Jesus. You believe. You're baptized. Then what? Well, follow and make followers. We don't neglect the law, as Paul taught, because as Paul shared, both the law and the prophets, they testify to Jesus. So when we follow what Scripture says, we're actually following Jesus. You see, Scripture is both a sign that points to Jesus and it's a roadmap to following him. So if you want to get to know Jesus, get to know Scripture. If you want to follow Jesus, follow Scripture. That's all I'm going to say on that now, because next week I'm actually preaching on that more. So you can come to East Point in the morning, you can learn all about circumcision, okay? Just kidding, it'll be way better than that. It will be covered, but so come in the morning, and then if you want to hear more about this, I'm going to preach a message next week at our church in Colorado called What Does Jesus Believe About the Bible? And you could catch that on our website. They'll put it up on the screen so you could check it out there in the afternoon, all right? What does Jesus believe about the Bible? Don't tell anyone, but it's that very thing, that Scripture is a sign that points to him, and it's our roadmap to following him. At the beginning of the year, I challenged our church to read the Bible, and we just did a simple kind of challenge where you read a chapter in Proverbs that corresponds with the chapter or the day of the month. So on the first, you read Proverbs 1. On the second, you read Proverbs 2, etc. So for example, like today, I would read Proverbs 10 because it's the 10th. Well, that was such an impactful experience for me personally that I just decided, you know what? I've been praying for years that as a young pastor, God would characterize me by wisdom. How about this year? I just seek his wisdom. So I just kept praying, or I kept reading and praying a chapter of Proverbs every day at the start of my work day. So I would read the chapter, and then if a verse stood out to me, I would write it down and write down after that, what am I going to do about it? Like, do I need to talk less and listen more, or do I need to check my heart before I do X or say Y? Whatever it is, I'll write it down because Scripture is good when you take it in. It's even better when it's applied. It's way better when it's applied. And that's the roadmap part, the following Jesus part. So apply what you're learning. And what you'll see is that as you read the Bible, you're going to quickly come to find that while Jesus is for you, he's not for only you. He wants others to know him too, and he wants to use you to do it, to tell them about him. So when you're at lunch with a coworker, how about this? How about you open up your Bible and you read it together? Just read it and see, just talk about what it says. Or you could invite a friend to coffee. Don't go early because this morning I, no joke, tried to go to 4 Starbucks. I was just looking for a quiet place to pray and prepare. 4 Starbucks, Portland, what happened? Like every one of them was closed. But go later in the day and just share. How is God moving in your life? What are you learning in your relationship with him? Or say you got a family member. The family member is sick. They're going into surgery. You could send the emoji prayer hands, or you could call them. And how about you call them and you like pray with them over the phone so that they can hear your voice and hear that encouragement. As a church, East Point exists to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. What are you going to do this week to both follow Jesus and advance that mission? Because that mission is not just East Point's mission. That is Jesus' mission. And when the gospel is our righteousness, and the gospel is going to actually transform our city, it'll transform Greater Portland. Every time a street disciple offers a hand to somebody stumbling through the Old Port, the gospel is expressed. Every time someone is helped out of lockup to get back on their feet through the ministry of the Transformation Project, the gospel is shown. Every time a girl is rescued from human trafficking through the ministry of Just Love, the gospel is experienced. Every time you sit across from a friend and you share your story, the gospel is shared. And when you shine your light, and 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 you shine your light, The church of Jesus Christ is gonna shine like a city on a hill in Portland, and you better believe that's gonna be felt throughout Cumberland County, throughout our country, throughout even the world. But now it starts in a relationship with God, one that comes not through your doing right, a relationship that comes through Jesus Christ in his name alone. He alone is the one that we can boast in. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Not your name, not my name, only the name of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, you are so good. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the way Paul shares of it. And thank you that we can know you, that we can have a relationship with you. We remember you now, Jesus. We celebrate you as we take communion. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.